Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. We as a congregation have been going through books of the Bible. We've been through the Gospel of Mark. We've been through the book of Hebrews, just completed 2 weeks ago. And this morning we start a new book, an Old Testament book, the book of Exodus. I'll be reading the verses 1 through 7. Let us hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. These are the names of the sons of Israel who entered Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar and Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. The book of Exodus is the great salvation event of the Old Testament. Now, when I say that, please don't think that I mean that the book of Exodus is a different salvation event than the salvation event that happened in the New Testament. In the New Testament, when we talk about the great salvation event, we're talking about the coming of Christ, about his birth, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, and how God used the death and resurrection of Christ to save us from our sins. This is the great salvation event. But the people in the Old Testament, when they think of the salvation event, they often thought back to the Exodus. But the Exodus was not the saving event for the people of the Old Testament, and the Christ was a saving event for the people of the New Testament. They are the same event. The Exodus is a shadow of what would later come through Christ. The people in the Old Testament knew that the Exodus was not the final saving event for them and their people. They still had to have a temple. They still had to have sacrifices. They still knew that everything was not completed and that they still were sinners. But they also needed to have salvation, and that salvation was still ahead in the future that God would provide. And now we know in the New Testament it was through his Son. And so as we are approaching the Christmas day, and as we go through what is called this time of year, the Advent season, we are going to start going through the book of Exodus as we approach what we celebrate, the New Testament birth of Christ, as we approach the Old Testament birth of Christ and are going through Exodus. We're going to go through various sections leading up to the birth of Christ, which we will celebrate on Christmas. Well, if you notice in chapter 1 of the book of Exodus, there are three main sections or three main stages. The first stage is verses 1 through 7. The second stage is verses 8 through 14. And the third stage is verses 15 to 22 through the end. And in the next three Sundays, we are going to go through each different stage leading up to the birth of Moses. But as you notice, as you look at this first stage, and as you look at these first few verses of the book of Exodus, if you were to read these verses without knowing anything else about the Bible, these verses would make no sense to you. You read these verses and you read about a man named Jacob, you read about his sons, and you read about that his seed was greatly increased, or that the Israelites multiplied. There is no information given as to why they are in Egypt, as to why Jacob is important, and there is no information given as to why the seed has multiplied and they have become so exceedingly numerous in the land of Egypt. the verses require, the beginning of the book of Exodus requires, that we know some other things about Scripture. It requires that we know some things about the book of Genesis so that we can understand what is going on in the book of Exodus. The book of Genesis starts out with the creation event. God creates the world, and our first parents, Adam and Eve, are living in the Garden of Eden. And as Adam and Eve fell into sin, they were put out of the garden, and they were told that because they sinned, they would surely die. Yet, through their sin, through their punishment, God gave a promise. And what was the promise? The promise was that through the seed of the woman, she would crush the head of the serpent. That someday, even though they would still die, God would provide salvation that they could enjoy life again. God would provide some way, somehow, that he would provide salvation for Adam and Eve and for their seed or their children. There was the promise of life. And there was also the promise that Adam and Eve could again enjoy fellowship with God and fellowship with him in a land or in a place where they could enjoy him forever. So after this fall into sin, after the punishment of death and of being put out of the garden, there were the promises. The promise of life and the promise of again dwelling with God in the land. And the rest of the book of Genesis is the working out of these promises. And in Genesis chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me, God focuses his promise upon one seed. It is the seed of Abraham, or upon the person of Abraham. Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, God again reaffirms his promises. Genesis 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Now notice the two promises that are mentioned again. In verse 5, God promises Abraham that his descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky. In verse 7, God promises Abraham that he again will take possession of a land that God will give him where he can dwell with his descendants and with his people. And all through the rest of the book of Genesis, all the way through chapter 50, we see this promise being worked out. And sometimes this promise, and whether they believed this promise, it was tested. Abraham was told to kill his promised son Isaac. Yet God prevented that at the last second. Later on, we read about Isaac and his two sons, Jacob and Esau, and about how Esau did not love God, did not love the promise, and the promise went on with Jacob. And finally, we come to Jacob, and we come to the end of the book of Genesis, and Jacob has gone to Egypt. Jacob has gone to Egypt. He has brought his 12 sons, and there he sits in the land of Egypt. And we will read from Genesis chapter 50, the last few verses of the book of Genesis, to see where the author, who is Moses, or where God, has left us. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they have committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph is the ruler of Egypt. Joseph was sold off into slavery by his brothers and sent off to Egypt. And now that his father Jacob has died, the brothers are afraid that Joseph, as ruler of Egypt, will destroy all his brothers. But Joseph believes the promise. He believes that God has a special plan for these descendants of his father, for his father's children. And not only does Joseph believe the promise of life, but look at verse 22 of Genesis 50. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he has promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at an age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Not only does Joseph believe in the promise of life and of the descendants, but Joseph also believes that God will take them out of Egypt and bring them to a land. He knows that Egypt is not his home. He specifically gives instructions to his brothers to make sure that his bones leave the land of Egypt when the Israelites or the future generation leaves the land of Egypt. Joseph believes these two promises. And for 400 years, there is no revelation in between the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. And so when the author of Exodus begins his book, he has to give us some information to summarize and to connect the book of Exodus with the book of Genesis. Let's look again at Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who entered Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Now, why is Jacob in Egypt? Well, we know that from the book of Genesis. There's been a famine in the land. Jacob, who is a wanderer, had to go to Egypt because Joseph, his son, who had become a ruler in Egypt, had stored up food and provided salvation for Jacob and for the rest of Jacob's family. There was food there that they could eat, and Jacob went to Egypt. Okay? Verse 2. Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all, and Joseph was already in Egypt. Why does the author of Exodus decide he needs to again write these names? Earlier in Genesis chapter 35 and Genesis chapter 45, these names are listed. Why is it important for the author to again list these names? Well, the answer is he is again showing the connection. This is the continuation of the story. This is the continuation of the promise. God has promised Abraham that his people will become a mighty nation. All throughout the rest of the book of Genesis, that promise was through one person all the way until Jacob when he had 12 sons. Now it's been 400 years since anything has happened. And what has God been doing? Has God been silent? Well, again, he lists these 12 sons, these descendants of Jacob. He is reminding us about what happened in the book of Genesis and where the book of Genesis left off. And then look what happens in verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. That's the end. That is the end of the connection with the book of Genesis. Genesis has taken us to the point where Jacob has died. Joseph is in the land of Egypt. Joseph has died. Now, what has happened since? Well, the author of Exodus has connected the two together, and now he has said, look, that story is over. That generation has died. Joseph is no longer there. What has God been doing for 400 years? Verse 7. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. God has fulfilled his promise. All through the book of Genesis, God has made this promise that he would establish life. And here comes the promise in the first son, Cain, from Adam and Eve. And then there is Abel, and Abel is a godly son, and Cain kills Abel. And God reestablishes the promise through Seth. Then there is Noah, the only godly man left on the earth. And the promise goes through with one man. Then there is Abraham, and Abraham cannot have a child for years and years. And finally, when he is old, he is able to have a son, Isaac. And then after there is Isaac, Isaac has two sons, and Esau hates God, and Jacob loves God, and the promise carries on through Jacob. All throughout the book of Genesis, as we have been reading about this promise, as the promise of Abraham has been revealed to us, it is only through one person. And now, out of these 12 sons, God has raised up a nation. During the 400 years in between Joseph and the beginning of the book of Exodus, suddenly there are many people of the promise. It doesn't rely on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob anymore. But out of these 12 sons, there is a people that is exceedingly numerous, that is fruitful and has multiplied greatly. The land of Egypt is filled with these people. God has been faithful to his promise. But notice something else about the language that is used in verse 7, about the words, the verbs that is used. Verse 7, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly. They became exceedingly numerous. The land was filled with them. These are the verbs that the author of Exodus, that Moses has used to describe the growing of this nation. Do these words sound familiar to you? Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis 1, verse 28. God creates Adam and Eve, and then he writes in verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. You see the verbs that are used? Be fruitful, increase in number, or multiply. Some of your translations have multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, as the Israelites filled the land of Egypt. The Israelites were fruitful. They had many descendants. But who is getting the credit for the extension of the promise, for the building of this nation? Is it because the Israelites were so faithful? No. The author of Exodus is teaching us this is what God has done. This is a new creation. This promise does not last with just one person anymore. But this is a new creation that God has created. God, in the 400 years between Genesis and Exodus, has created an entire nation. He has fulfilled the promise that he made to Abraham, that the descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky. The Israelites are everywhere. If you look at that third verb, but the Israelites were fruitful, and it says they multiplied greatly. I'm sorry, the second verb. They multiplied greatly. That is the same Hebrew word that is used to describe the frogs during the plague of the frogs. The frogs were everywhere. So it was with the Israelites. They were everywhere in the land of Egypt. They were no longer just Jacob and his 12 sons and 70 people. But in 400 years, God had made a new creation, an entire nation of people. And what does God call these people? Turn to Exodus 4. Exodus 4, just a couple chapters over, verse 22. Moses is going to Pharaoh, and he brings a message from God. And in verse 22, Moses says to Pharaoh, or God tells Moses to say to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son." God describes this new people, this new creation, this new nation as his firstborn son. This is the creation that God has made. This is his firstborn. And later on in the book of Hosea, the prophet expands on what is meant by this. Turn with me to the book of Hosea. I know we're jumping around this morning, but the book of Hosea comes after the book of Daniel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, the prophet Hosea expands on this. He writes in Hosea 11, verse 1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." In the 400 years in between Genesis and Exodus, God has raised a child. Israel has become his new creation. Israel as a nation is a child. God has raised this nation, and out of Egypt, he is going to call this nation. Now remember, as we are looking at the book of Exodus, as we are approaching our celebration of Christmas, we're remembering that the book of Exodus is not the true salvation event, but the book of Exodus is the shadow of the event that would come through Christ, of the true salvation event which comes through Christ. How is what we have read this morning the shadow of what is to come later? We'll turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Look what happens in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said. 'Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother, and during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet Hosea, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" God raised up his firstborn son during the period of 400 years between Genesis and Exodus in the land of Egypt. God in his sovereignty used the land of Egypt to raise up his firstborn son, his new creation, a people that were the descendants of Abraham, a people of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he also was in Egypt. And it was in Egypt where his parents took the baby Lord Jesus so that they could raise him and not be afraid of Herod, who was trying to kill him. God sovereignly protected Jacob and the descendants and the promise in the land of Egypt as they were raised there as a child. God sovereignly protected His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the land of Egypt when there was danger that was threatening the promise. And He raised up His Son so that He could come back after Herod had died. God is faithful to His promise. God was faithful to Israel. God has been faithful to Christ. And God has been faithful to us. Do you see this morning how this story of the book of Exodus is really a story about us? Turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, or I'm sorry, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look what the Apostle Paul writes about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created for Him and by Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him and through Him, and to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things on heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Christ is identified as the firstborn of all creation. Christ is identified as the head of the church, as the head of a new people. What happened in Egypt long ago was the shadow of what happened when Christ came to this earth. As Egypt, as the people of Israel, were God's firstborn son, so was Christ the firstborn of a new creation. As Israel was a new creation of God, so was Christ the firstborn of a new creation here on this earth. God used 12 sons of Jacob to expand and become a nation. God used 12 disciples to preach the gospel, to carry on the message of the resurrection of Christ, to form a new creation inside of each one of those people who are members of that nation and who are members of that church. We are a new creation. We don't get the credit for being a member of Christ's church. If it were up to us, if it were because of our faithfulness, we could never be a member of that nation. But God, through the power and the death and the resurrection of Christ, through the fulfillment of His promises, through His faithfulness, has changed our lives, has made us new, has made us members of this new kingdom. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate a new creation. We celebrate what God, through His firstborn, Christ, has done to us. Through Him and through the power of Christ, He has made us His new creation. He has made us into a nation. He has been faithful to His promise. His promise that Abraham, someday your descendants are going to be as many as the stars in the sky. As His people, we are members of that nation. He has saved us. He has brought us unto Himself. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, as we see this passage in Exodus, as we see your new creation, as we see how you have told us through the power of your might You have taken 12 sons and made an entire nation, a new creation, a nation that is your firstborn son. And Lord, we reflect back on about how you sent your son, how he also found safety in Egypt, how this son, and through the power of his death and resurrection, formed a new creation, a creation to save us from our sins, how you have used him to change our hearts and our lives. And now, Lord, as we identify with that new creation and with what he has done, may you prepare us and keep us faithful to you as we anticipate the fullness of the promise coming into being, when we will someday always be with you in heaven. Amen.